The gospel today comes from Mark chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 30 to 34 and then skip to verses 53 to 56. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." And then at verse 53, he fed the 5,000, and then he sent the disciples straight away in a boat. And so we come to 53. "When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about the whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed." You may be seated. The hammer goes down on the thumb. It's not your thumb, but you cringe. You're watching your friend, spouse, whoever drive nails. Suddenly the hammer slips off the nail and lands on the thumb holding it. Your reaction? Before you rush over to inquire, offer help, whatever, you yourself will wince with pain, maybe even before the other person cries out, swears, or whatever. According to neuroscience, that's the structure of your brain at work in what's called the mirror neuron system. When we perform actions and experience feelings and emotions, neurons in our brain fire in certain patterns, and ask Kendall and Sarah about it if you need to know more than my very simplistic explanation. But the amazing thing is that so-called mirror neurons in our brains fire in similar patterns even when we merely witness actions or feelings in others. Some scientists believe mirror neurons help us feel empathy when others around us are hurting. And to make some loose distinctions, it's not just sympathy, feeling sorry for someone, but feeling as if you were that person in pain, at least for a moment. The sweet image we get of Jesus, our Savior, today is his survey of the crowd before him, feeling compassion in verse 34, because the people were like sheep without a shepherd. And that thought connected us to our other readings today, beloved 23rd Psalm we recited, and that promise from Jeremiah 23 that God will give his people good shepherds. Compassion might be distinguished from both sympathy and empathy as yet a further response to someone hurting by not just feeling for her or as if you're in pain too, but actually doing something about another's pain. It could be getting some ice for that swollen thumb, or as Jesus does here, offering food to people feeling hunger. The roots of all those words, empathy, sympathy, compassion, blur the distinctions. The Greek of sympathy means suffering together. Latin roots of compassion mean something like co-suffering. Compassion in verse 34 is a literally visceral way to suggest shared pain. That word is esplagniste, deriving from splagnon, which is bowels or entrails. It's used in Acts 1:18 when Judas fell to his death to say his bowels gushed out. But think about it. Think how you feel what someone else feels in the pit of your stomach, you might say. One part of Jesus' compassion then was feeling what the crowd felt in his own stomach. Further on, in the part we skipped, they were hungry. Jesus felt it too, but in that modern sense of compassion, it led to action. He did something, what we call the feeding of the 5,000. Next Sunday, we'll move to John chapter 6 for several weeks for a long account of that miracle and then what Jesus had to say about its spiritual significance. For now, think about just on whom it was that Jesus had compassion. In verse 33, we find that a crowd of thousands managed to run together around the lake and be there when Jesus and the disciples arrived in the boat on a further side. That feat of outracing a boat on foot might make us wonder if our usual picture of the crowd is entirely accurate. All four Gospels make a point of telling us there were 5,000 men there. Verse 44 in our text, using the specific Greek word that means male human beings, not a more general anthropoi in Greek that can refer to both men and women. Only Matthew then adds that there were some women and children as well. And we usually take that to be merely ancient sexism, we'd say. Just the men were counted. But what if the point is that it was mostly just men? This was a crowd of men then able to travel rapidly from point A to B while sticking together. When Jesus seats them, he seats them in groups of 50 and 100. And as John tells it, it's again just men that Jesus told to sit down in that regimented sort of way. John also tells us that after the miracle, this crowd wanted to make Jesus their king, which in ancient imagery also was their shepherd, and it might mean what we might call their commander-in-chief. In other words, as R.T. France suggests in his commentary on this gospel, that crowd on which Jesus had compassion was not just a general collection of country people from the overall population. In 1 Kings 22:17, when the prophet Micaiah predicted what would happen to the army of Israel when King Ahab went to war and died on the field, he says, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep with no shepherd." Mark then may want us to understand that this crowd of men who can march quickly and are easily organized into nice divisions are actually a would-be army looking for a general. When Jesus then felt compassion well up inside him for shepherdless sheep, he was not primarily looking at a group like I'm looking at, a group like you or I might get compassion about. It wasn't predominantly poor, starving women and children. They're strong, belligerent men ready to start a rebellion against Rome. Yet Jesus loved them. In the end, he cared enough about them to feed them. But first, he did what we read at the end of verse 34. He began to teach them many things. In our men's Bible study, Gary said that's a wonderfully suggestive phrase. Wouldn't we be it be amazing to know what those many things were that Jesus taught them? John's gospel gives us the lessons which came after the loaves and fishes, But those lessons that came before weren't written down. We might make some guesses, though. It's clear that Jesus wanted nothing to do with the military rebellion against Rome. That appears in the Gospels over and over. After the feeding miracle, Mark tells us in verse 5 that Jesus immediately made his disciples get in the boat and leave. He didn't want them there in that charged atmosphere aimed at violence. Over in John 6:15, we read that Jesus realized they were ready to grab him and force him to be king. So he slipped away to the mountains. It seems likely that what Jesus tried to teach to that host of wannabe soldiers was that the kingdom of God was not about that, not about literal fighting, just as he had taught a crowd on a mountainside earlier. Even though those men weren't having it, Jesus still had compassion on them, still loved them. Like I said, that mirror neuron system's built in. There's a natural tendency in human beings and even in other animals to react and even feel the pain and suffering of others. One limit, though, to that natural, maybe neurological experience of shared feeling is that we exhibit it most with people who are more or less like us. When we encounter someone we identify as different, that mirroring reaction is reduced, even short-circuited. And that's partly how racism and the abuse that comes with it works. When we label fellow human beings as other or them, we're no longer so able to mirror what they feel in ourselves. We'll ignore their pain, sorrow, hunger, and so on. There by the sea, Jesus could not have been more different in heart and purpose from the possibly violent men he was trying to teach, but he still managed to have compassion on them. Making that distinction between us and them also seems to be built into human beings, as is in the same way that capacity to feel each other's pain is. The most glaring example right now for us is that huge chasm that's open between Republicans and Democrats in our nation. The rhetoric, the stereotyping, and color-coded maps have made it almost impossible not to picture ourselves as one or the other and to regard those in the different group negatively. It's basic human nature. Studies show that all it takes in a school classroom is for a teacher to pin a yellow badge on some students and a green badge on the rest, and then suggest, even in some gentle way, that green badge kids are different from yellow badge kids, even if it's not true. The children will start to gather in separate groups according to those meaningless badges. Robert Sapolsky recalls the story about the filming of the Planet of the Apes. If you've seen it, you may remember that the simian characters were divided between those who were gorillas and those who were chimpanzees. And when the actors took breaks for lunch, he says, the people playing chimps and those playing gorillas ate in separate groups. So we might be tempted to simply throw up our hands and throw in the towel and conclude that human divisions and separations are inevitable. We're hardwired, and I'm just going to wait for that to go by. Lord, bless the people to whom that fire truck is going. Give them grace. If it's a medical emergency, we pray for healing and saving of a life. If it's a fire, we pray for it to be put out quickly. Lord, bless them. We're tempted to simply throw up our hands, conclude human divisions and separations are inevitable. We're hardwired, we say, to have more compassion for people that belong to our group and less for those outside. So just go with it. The problem is that simply accepting the inevitability of separate group identity and less compassion for outsiders leads to things like six-pointed stars pinned on people whom you don't feel anything for when they die, or to a crowd of men, women, and children cheering and smiling while a person of a different color hangs by his neck from a tree. We want to say, but that's not us, but it is. It's human nature. History and science prove that it's human nature. And the Bible teaches the same thing. Sin and mistreatment of others is part of who we are. Early Christians experienced the same us and them dynamic. We heard it this morning in those words from Ephesians 2 as Paul wrote to followers of Jesus who divided up according to Jew and Greek, according to who was among the men, circumcised or not. But then in verse 14, talking about Jesus, Paul wrote, "For he is our peace. In his flesh, he's made both groups one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility that is between us." Jesus could have kept himself and his disciples completely separate from others, from people who had different plans and goals in life than he did. People like those men who marched along the beach to commandeer a commander. And sometimes he did keep separate. At the beginning of this text, you heard Jesus tried to get his disciples away to some place where they could rest by themselves. But Jesus was not afraid to interact with, and here's the key, to have compassion for others who were not of the same mind. He wasn't just a shepherd to those ready to peacefully lie down in green pastures or follow him in paths of righteousness. Jesus reached beyond his group to love and care for those who didn't even understand him. That same kind of compassion is our greatest challenge now if we want to follow Jesus in the 2020s. Compassion and feeling others' pain and distress should not, though, mean giving up who we are. That's part of what is behind Jesus seeking rest for his disciples and himself. He'll let his and his followers' needs be interrupted or sidetracked by the needs of others, but he won't quit being who he is. He won't become king over an army, and he won't forget or ignore those who need his compassion even more than did a restless bunch of young men who wanted to fight for their freedom. And so our reading skips from verse 34 to verse 53. Skips, as I said, the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water as the disciples rowed against the wind. We simply pick up with when they had crossed over to find that Jesus and his followers met another crowd there on the west side of the lake by Gennesaret. They too recognized him and came rushing to him, but this was a different sort of group. They were the sick and people who brought the sick as they lay on mats. These weren't healthy specimens who could outrun a boat. They were poor, helpless, unwell folks who needed others to carry them where Jesus was. Jesus rushed his disciples away from the crowd that wanted to make him a king. Yes, he had compassion on that first crowd. He taught them, fed them, loved them. But when he finds himself in the midst of people who simply want to be well, Jesus stayed and traveled around among them. Verse 56 says, wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. He only did that feeding of thousands thing once or twice. But Mark tells us that wherever he went, Jesus healed people. had compassion on those who had no bodily strength of their own, no hope but their hope in him. I have to believe that Jesus asked the same of you and me. If we want to follow him where he's going and do what he did. Yes, we are called to have compassion on everyone, including misguided, foolish mobs who think violence is the answer to their problems. But most of all, he wants us to follow him where the people are who are often forgotten. The people who are pushed to the edges of society. People who are different enough that we also find it hard to feel compassion like Jesus felt. That's why we had a Zoom conversation this past Wednesday about disability justice. People with disabilities were exactly those to whom Jesus went in that region around Gennesaret. People with disabilities in our own community and world often find themselves disadvantaged and on the margins, with no one noticing or drawing near to offer them access and participation in activities many of us take for granted, maybe even getting out here on a lawn for a worship service. Our goal in such discussions, just as in our conversations about racism, is not to take up some political cause, although I will say that political action on behalf of people with disabilities may be an important Christian thing to do. But our main aim is to grow in that same kind of compassion which Jesus exhibited throughout his ministry on earth. His compassion caused his human nature to feel what suffering people feel, and his divine nature to do something miraculous and wonderful in response. Compassion ultimately took our Savior Jesus to the cross to feel the pain of the whole world and at the same time redeem us and save us from that pain. He's given his followers, us, the same mission, the same sort of mission. And so I'd simply like to encourage us to keep cultivating compassion. It's easy sometimes to feel it, but then let other things get in the way of doing something. Even the empathy, the sharing of pain, shuts off. In 1 John 3:17, John uses that Greek word for bowels again. It warns there against seeing someone in need, and in the King James language, shutting up one's bowels of compassion. But literally, John just said, don't shut your bowels. We might say, don't close up your heart. Cut off any chance that the other person's pain might become your own pain. I've told this story a couple of times this past week, so some of you heard it. At my previous church, we started a building program not long before I left. One part of it was to add an elevator to bridge the gap between a parking lot that was on the first floor in the back in a sanctuary that was on the second floor with its doors in the front. If you could not climb stairs, the only route to our sanctuary from your car was a half block round on the sidewalk and then up a ramp, maybe on a cold, snowy Nebraska winter day. An elevator would mean that you could enter at ground level and right up to worship like and be there like everyone else. In particular, I envisioned Dale, a church leader who had suffered as a child from polio and had paralyzed legs. He got around on crutches, but stairs were a trick. But I envisioned that he would soon be able to access our sanctuary as he never could before. When the plan came to the congregation, though, it was more money than they wanted to approve. So it went back to the building committee, and that elevator, an expensive item, got chopped from the design. When I think about it, I still ache for what it meant for Dale on his crutches, Nancy in her wheelchair, and any number of others still making a trek around the block to get into their church. Now, if someone from that congregation listens to or reads this sermon, my point is not to make anyone there feel guilty or shamed 30 years later. The point is simply that it's easy to forget, to shut down and close up. But the example of Jesus calls us to keep opening ourselves up to what others feel and experience, sharing their pain, whether it's the humiliation of racial microaggressions or the struggle just to get into a building or use a restroom. Let's remember what Jesus said in Luke 6:36. Be compassionate as your Father is compassionate, as loving and full of feeling for others, as the Lord Himself is for you. And I want to end today by saying what I said Wednesday evening. I believe that you all here at Valley Covenant Church have your hearts in the right place. Dare I even say that your bowels are open. Over the years, God has sent people of all sorts here, people of color, people with physical disabilities, and people with emotional and mental disabilities. And you've noticed them and in many ways shared their pain and tried to do what you could to help. You didn't shut the doors of your own self or your hearts. That's exactly what this is all about. Doing our best to let God make us like Jesus in His compassion. May that compassion be what anyone who comes to this place remembers most about the people here. Because you and I go by the name of the one who has compassion for everyone. Amen.